Amen. Isn't God good? Good. We're talking about the Kairos moments of God in our life. For some of the young adults, this is a bit of a review. But it's a powerful message because it gets us, we need to understand that there are moments in our life where God breaks in. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? And so we need to realize that a Kairos moment is a time when God affected your life in such a way, you were going through the motions, maybe you were sick in your body, maybe you were confused, maybe you were going down the wrong path in life, and all of a sudden God just broke through into your life. How many have had a moment like that? Amen? And that's like a Kairos moment, and a Kairos moment impacts you so powerfully that it affects your destiny, all right? It's kind of like the 9/11. How many remember in 2001 when those towers went down? We spoke with the young adults about this. I said, how many of you remember where you were, who you were with, and what you were doing? And how many, if I asked that question, would say, I realized. Because that was a moment where something tragic happened, but it was such an event that it shook you to the core, to the point that you remember the details of the moment. And there's many of us in this place, if you've had a Kairos moment with God, that it has shaken you in such a way that it has put you on a path of destiny. All right? We'll bring up our slides there. And talking about Kairos moments, on the second slide, we have two types of time that we see in the Bible. We see the Bible uses two words for time out of the Greek. And number one is the Chronos time, which is a tick-tock kind of time. It's what we see on the clock, the time that passes by. And that's called Chronos. But the other type of time that we see is a Kairos time. And the Kairos time is the idea of a God-appointed time when God just invades. And that's what we're talking about this morning. There are moments when God breaks in and he acts on our behalf. He heals us. He corrects and he changes things in our lives. Sometimes it's a big moment. Sometimes it's in small ways, but it's when God just shows up. How many know what I'm talking about here this morning? And at Young Adults the other night, it was awesome because we went around the table and everybody shared a moment when God just seemed to invade, come right into the moment of time that we stand and interject into our lives. And it was powerful because those moments change us. All right? So these are the moments that that we need to realize that God is changing us, okay? And so I want to talk about in going down to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to look at it this week. And this is something I want to encourage you guys to read on your own this week and study John chapter 6. So what are you guys going to study this week? John chapter 6 is a powerful, it's a powerful chapter because it deals with many moments, Kairos moments, where God just came and just showed up. And without reading it all, I'm just going to give you the highlight of what happened. First, Jesus comes, and he's speaking to the multitude, and all of a sudden, there's no food. You know, there's no food there. And he takes the bread and fish of one boy, and he multiplies the food for all the people. That is a Kairos moment. That is a moment in time where Jesus shows up and he does something powerful that changed the way people saw him. They said, surely this is God. Like, who can multiply bread? Who can multiply fish, right? And then the second thing is the next moment we see is that Jesus is walking on the water. After Jesus feeds the multitudes, after he takes care of the people's needs, he leaves with his disciples. They go ahead of him on a boat. And all of a sudden, he shows up on the water, walking on the water. And so the crowd realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And now the disciples are assured that, hey, Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, who walks on water? I mean, here's two powerful, powerful Kairos moments. And before Jesus walked on the water, John chapter 6:15, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him a king, so he departed to the mountain by himself alone. And so the people were so convinced, hey, this is the guy we want to follow. We're going to make him our king right now. So Jesus had to escape, all right? Because that wasn't his plan and purpose. And so Jesus, suddenly, he's doing excellent in the popularity polls. I mean, he's doing really well. He's popular. This is the peak of his ministry. He's finally got the multitudes that are worshiping him. He finally has his disciples eating out of his hands. And most preachers would say, hey, I'm going to use this to advance my ministry. I'm going to start a website. I'm going to show all the miracles that I did. Well, Jesus does something completely different. And this is what amazes me. Okay? He decides not to consolidate his popularity, but to challenge everyone's motives who are following him. Isn't that what he did? And so he gives this strange, and he gives, the Bible says, this difficult speech. And he doesn't even bother to try to explain what he's saying, but he just gives this speech that affects his popularity big time. Because, see, Jesus wasn't interested in the multitudes coming and following him. He wanted the ones that were going to come and work with him. Does that make sense? All right? And he pulled a Howard Dean on purpose. How many know who Howard Dean is? Anybody? I'll tell you who he is, because he was an American guy who was running for politics. He was an unknown outside of his home state of Vermont, and he decided, I'm going to run for president. Okay? In 2004, he was gaining popularity. He was a Democrat. And after being endorsed by several prominent politicians and leaders, he actually became the forerunner for the presidential nomination. Like, he was doing really, really well. But then Dean gave a speech that was so strange that he became the butt of jokes on late-night comics. They made fun of him. They made fun of him in the news. And his popularity went from here to shh, and he actually did not get in. You guys want to see the speech? It's good. Okay, let's play the speech here. It's only a minute.
Well, you guys, you have already got the picture here. I was about to say, you know, I'm sure there's some disappointed people here. You know what? You know something? You know something? If you had told us 1 year ago that we were going to come in third in Iowa, we would have given anything for that. And you know something? You know something? Not only are we going to New Hampshire, Tom Harkin, we're going to South Carolina and Oklahoma and Arizona and North Dakota and New Mexico. We're going to California and Texas and New York. And we're going to South Dakota and Oregon and Washington and Michigan. And then we're going to Washington, D.C. to take back the White House. Yeah!
So that's it. So he became as known as a yeah, and they made fun of him. And his popularity went from here to here. Now Jesus didn't lose his cool. But Jesus gave a speech that was very similar because people didn't expect it. In John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, John chapter 6, 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. And so the question is, were they chasing Jesus for more miracles, or were they seeking the eternal life that Jesus gave? Amen? And you know, it can be a scary thing, but many times as charismatics, we can become the type of people that are seeking the miracles of God. We're looking for the kairos moments of God, where God's going to break in. I got to get to the next conference. I got to get to the next service. I got to get where God's at, and that's okay. However, what are you after? Are you after what God can give you, or are you after God Himself? Amen. And Jesus was saying, "You're coming because you want more miracles. You want me to provide for you again." But Jesus wasn't interested in providing as much as he wanted to be the provider. He wanted them to come to him as their provision. Does that make sense? All right? And so, let's go to verse 52. And the Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay? And Jesus said to them, Verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And so he goes on and he's talking in these kind this language that they don't understand. And what amazes me is he doesn't take the time to explain that it's a parable. Do you see? He just wants to see who's going to come with me and who's not. You see what I'm saying? He's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, yeah, listen, I want you to follow me, not because of what I can do for you, but because of what you can do with me. He was saying, I don't want to be just providing for you all the time. Does God want to provide for us? Absolutely. Does God want to bless us? Absolutely. But he wants to be the blessing in our lives. Does that make sense? He wants us to grab a hold of him. He becomes everything. And it's so easy to chase after the things that he can do for us. And so he gives this great speech, and the Bible says, without going into it all, that people just couldn't handle it. And he turns to his disciples, his 12, and says, are you guys going to come as well? Are you going to leave as well? And they said, well, we don't have anywhere to go. We gave up everything. In other words, they were unsure of themselves. But Peter said, but you have the words of eternal life. So we're staying with you. And John chapter 6, verse 66, which I find very interesting, John 6:66, actually says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because they were okay with Jesus being the provider, but they were not willing to walk with Jesus in discipleship. And so, many times we can look at Jesus like a vending machine. We go and we put our money in, and we push the button, and the thing comes out, right? And, you know, I put money in a pop machine once when I was 14 years old, and I was trying to get the pop to come out. It didn't come out, and it was at the Esso station. And I got upset. My buddy was there. We were on our skateboards. I said, I want my pop. So I stuck my arm up the pop machine. And I'm doing this. And at the same time, this guy comes out of the Esso store. Big guy. My friend laughed and laughed and laughed because the guy looked so funny. He came out with a huge guy. And he had these little kung fu slippers on. And he came out and he goes, get out of the pop machine. And he did a kung fu kick. He kicked me right in the nose. You remember that? And I came home and my dad had to go talk to the guy and contemplating suing him and everything like that. But he kicked me in the nose. But I was determined. I put my money in, and I want to get something out of this thing. And so many times we can be that way with God. We say, you know, I put in my prayer. I put in my devotion. I want my miracle. I want the blessings of God. And then if we don't get it, we kind of turn our backs on God. We just do it. We just kind of like, well, I'm not going to pray so much. I'm just not going to go to church as much. Because we're after his provision. We're not after him. Amen? And Jesus was basically trying to see where people's hearts were. And so I'm going to say this. He wants to be our provision, not just the one who provides the things that we want. He wants to be our provision. Jesus doesn't just want our desires, he wants our full devotion. Right? He wants our devotion. The next one is we cannot have the works of Jesus in our lives without living out the ways of Jesus. And so, the people there that day that walked away from Jesus after he did the miracles, after he walked on the waters, they had this kairos moment with God where, yeah, this is God. All of a sudden, they're able to walk away. Why? Because they could expect a Jesus, they could accept a Jesus who would feed everyone, but not a Jesus who would challenge anyone. And I'm going to tell you something, that if you really want to go the length with God, if you want to be a disciple, not only is God going to bless you, because he will bless you, but he's also going to challenge you. I've had kairos moments with God where he's come in and he's blessed me. And I had healing in my body, had an answer to a prayer. But I've also had kairos moments where God has come and spoken correction. How many had those moments? You know, when I was probably 19, 18, 19, It was late at night. I was with a couple buddies. And we went over to the mall, and we were up to no good. It was late at night. And I was actually dealing drugs at the time. I just had a whole bunch of LSD. I had vials of it. I had my leather jacket, and I was, you know, I'm going to try this drug dealing thing out. So I'm out. You know, this is before I was saved, obviously. So if any of you are worried, I don't do that anymore. But I'm over at the mall. All right. Late at night. And this guy comes out. There's a gang there of 15, 20 people. And he wanted my snakeskin leather boots. And I wasn't about to give them to him. The next thing you know, I'm fighting a gang of 15 guys. I got knifed in the ear. And we were and then my buddies who went and hid behind the bushes all of a sudden yelled out, "The cops are coming!" And then everybody scattered. And it was a traumatic event to me. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to train. I'm going to get I'm going to train more in Kung Fu, and I'm going to punch the bag more. And I'd go in the basement, I would punch the bag, and it would be swinging all over the place. And one day my mom walked in front of it, and I hit her. And she said, "Travis punched me." And then Pastor Jacques came downstairs, and he did Kung Fu on me. He came, "Ooh!" And he threw me up against the wall. I'm like, "I didn't mean to do it, man." She walked in front of me. Anyway, that's a little bunny trail. That's a true story. But that event affected me so much. I said, you know, I'm going to train. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to fight more. I'm going to spar with people. Because when I meet him one day, I'm going to destroy this guy, the leader of this gang. And then 2 years down the road, I get saved. I give my heart to Christ. And I'm repenting. I'm saying, "God, you know, I forgive those who hurt me." And, you know, I'm just going through the list of things and talking with God. And God says, "Do you forgive this guy?" And I knew his name by this time because I was hunting him. I said, "Of course I do, Lord. I forgive him. It's under the blood." And he said, "Well, then I want you to go and talk to him. Tell him that you forgive him and give him the gospel message." "Sure, Lord, no problem. I just don't know where I'll find him." Well, all of a sudden, I'm going into a mall, and there's this guy standing behind the counter. He's making chocolate hot dogs. He's got his little chef hat on, and he's got these little buns, and he's putting chocolate and marshmallows. It's like this really pathetic job, and he's doing it. And I see the guy, and I'm like, I didn't see him. I'm just going to keep walking. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go and talk to him. And I said, okay. And I turned around, I walked back, and I stood there. And then we connected eyes, and then he scurried off in the back. And I was like, I can't do this, and I left. Now, around this time, I had another Kairos moment where, you know, I was living a certain life, and I was actually living in common law at the time, and the Holy Spirit said, "This is sin. You got to deal with it." So, but Lord, it's more affordable to have two people living together and all this. And but you know what, Lord? It's wrong. So I left and didn't have a lot of money at the time, so I moved back in with you guys. Remember that? So I was living in Brighton, and the mall was in Mississauga. So the Lord would speak to me, "You got to go talk to this guy." So I'd get in my car and I'd drive 2 hours to Mississauga, walk into the store to talk to the guy, turn around, get back in my car, drive all the way back to Brighton. I did this 3 or 4 times. And I realized I couldn't afford the gas anymore. So I said, "God, I'm going to negotiate with you." I said, "I'll tell you what. You said, let us come and reason together. I will write the guy a note. Is that okay? And I'll tell him I know who he is, and I'll give him the note with the gospel. Are you okay with that?" And the Lord, and I felt a peace about that. So then I went back. I'd written a letter, and I went up to him. I said, "Do you remember me?" He goes, "No, I never saw you before in my life." So I just want to let you know that I forgive you for what you did. I've met Christ, and I want to give you this. And he said, "Thank you," and he took it. Now, I don't know where God took it, but that was a Kairos moment, that God wanted to come into my life and challenge me to be a disciple. Does that make sense? Challenge me to change. And I could have said, no, I'm just going to ignore that voice. After all, we're under grace and it's all taken care of. Or I could be obedient to the Holy Spirit and do it, because that makes you a disciple. All right? And so the question is, are you receiving the Kairos of challenge or just the Kairos of blessing? Because the Kairos of challenge will take you to a level in your relationship with God that the Kairos of blessing will never take you. The kairos of challenge from the Lord will bring you to a place of intimacy in the sufferings of Christ. That's why the Bible says that you need to suffer with Christ. You deal with your flesh. You deal with your life. It'll bring you to such a place in God that you're unshakable in your faith. You're unmovable. No one can shake you. No devil in hell can move you. Why? Because you're not only obedient when God interjects and blesses you, you're also obedient when he comes and corrects you. Amen? And so, let's look at another scripture in John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I have met and counseled so many Christians that have come to me and said, "I've given my heart to Christ, but I still struggle and I still feel like I'm bound. I don't feel like I'm free." Well, because the scripture does not promise that as long as you say a sinner's prayer that you're going to be free. It says, "If you abide in my words and you are my disciples indeed." In order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to obey the teachings of Christ. When you obey the teachings of Christ, that makes you a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I can quote a scripture over my life that has totally been like dynamite, that has transformed me, that has delivered me. But somebody else will say, "Well, it just doesn't mean anything to me." Why? Maybe you're not a disciple. Is that okay to say? If you abide in my teachings, you are my disciples. And so what we need to do is need to be a people that abide in the teachings of Christ. All right? See, the sign of a disciple is that you remain faithful to the teachings of Christ. You can be faithful to church. You can be faithful in your Bible study. You can be faithful in serving, but still ignore the teachings of Christ and never grow. You can come to church every week, and I know this is a harsh message, but it really isn't, because when it clicks, you're going to make a choice. But we heard, Chris, I'm not going to steal your thunder, but I'll give you a wrap. Chris's testimony, we talked about Kairos moments at young adults. And Chris said he was at a place in his life where he knew the scriptures. Didn't you? He knew the Bible, but he hadn't had a moment where God broke in and made it real. And he was asked by someone who volunteered him, volunteered you, to go and be a youth counselor and help a bunch of youth at this camp. The only problem was Chris was contemplating suicide and saying, "I'm going to kill myself, but maybe I'll go and help the kids first and then I'll kill myself." Right? And one day he'll share the full testimony. But that's where he was at. And while he was teaching these kids, he realized, "Man, I got to teach these guys, but I have no understanding." So he said, "Holy Spirit, make this real to me. God, you know, I don't understand." And then he opened the door for a Kairos moment. And God came in and invaded his life. The scriptures came alive. And you were born again, right? That's to sum it up. He had a Kairos moment. People sitting in church all over the place, coming faithful, doing what they can. But Jesus has spoken in his word and says, you need to forgive your brother. You need to ask that person to forgive you. You have to love your enemies. And you're like, "No, I can't do that. God, you just don't understand." And you say, I love you, but I don't want to be your disciple," is what you're saying. Is that okay? It's harsh, but it's okay. And so, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student of a teacher. Okay? A discipleship simply means a follower or a student of a teacher. So when you went to school, you were a disciple of your professor. You were expected to let the information feed you and elevate you in understanding so you would be able to excel in some type of field of employment, is what you were doing. You were sitting under this teaching. And one of the ways your professors or your teachers could ensure you were learning the information was through accountability, and that accountability came through testing and apprenticeship, right? And so you would go to school and you would learn and say, "Okay, we got to make sure that this information is getting through, so you have to do a test." How many enjoyed tests? And then secondly, especially if you were in a trade, you would have to go through an apprenticeship. I don't know about you, but if I have a doctor work on me, I want to know that he just didn't do a written test, that he's had some practical experience. Okay? And that's what it means to be a disciple. So the best way to be discipled is through apprenticeship and through testing. So we always learn by watching and then doing. Amen? So here's how it works, okay? The stages of delegated responsibility. Stage number one, and Pastor Jacques always tells me this when I hear, I do, you watch, okay? So you say, I'm going to do this, you watch how I do it. Number two, I do, you help. Number three, you do, and I'll help you. And then number four, you do, and I watch. And number five, I'm busy, I'm out of here, you're on your own. Amen? But it's through apprenticeship. How many here, lift your hand and say, I've been through an apprenticeship program, let me see your hand, of some sort. You've just done it. And how valuable it's been. But when it comes to the church, many times we don't really want to, plug into training. Okay? And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes here about discipleship. You know, someone who disciples you is a coach. Joe, when I remember the first time I got a personal trainer. I had just had this situation happen with this guy that I just told you about. And I was upset. I said, I'm going to get a personal trainer. So I went into the gym, and I used to be cocky, man. I said, I got to find the most fit personal trainer. And I saw this one guy look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I said, would you be my personal trainer? Well, yeah, I have an opening here. I said, I want you to train me to bodybuild. And so, don't look at me now because I've gained a few pounds. But at the time, I was fit. And so I said, I want you to train me. So he started training me, and I was cocky. I said, you know what? I said, I can do any workout you can do. I said, whatever it is, you throw it at me, I can do it. I said, give me your workout. He said, are you sure? No, you better just start. No, I said, I can do it. Trust me. I take Kung Fu. I can do it. And so he was like, okay. And then I actually got him mad because I challenged him and I was bugging him a bit. So he put me on this workout. I remember that first day I worked out for like 2 hours. It was my first day out of the gym. And I remember walking out. And I was like, I started walking like this. By the time I got to the car, I was going like this. Oh, what did I do? I mean, I didn't go back to the gym for 2 months, not because I couldn't move. I thought like my arms were locked up. I was just a mess. Because how many know that you can't do that? There's a progressive. Oh, my goodness. Sorry, that's bunny trail number two. I don't know where that came from. But many of us have been discipled, okay, for church work. You might have been discipled in ushering, discipled in worship, discipled in being a board member, discipled in, Sunday school teacher, elder, all these kind of things. But we're no good when we leave the church. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm talking about a different type of discipleship. I'm talking about a discipleship for gospel living. I'm talking about being discipled in such a way that you're creating a healthy rhythm for your life. You're taking a sap. You got someone holding you accountable. Are you taking time to rest? How are you treating your wife? Are you raising your kids according to biblical standards? Do you have devotional habits? Did you read your Bible last night with your kids? These kind of things, okay? Do you have an amazing marriage? Can I talk to your wife and ask her, has she taken you on a date lately? Or have you taken her on a date lately? I mean, just real personal life skills. You hear what I'm saying? Accountability and dealing with blind spots. Do you have someone that can say, hey, listen, you got a blind spot in your life, an issue that you need to deal with, right? Are you reaching out to your neighbors? This is discipleship. When they hung out, the disciples hung out with Jesus, he showed them, this is how you do the gospel. This is how you do life. Amen? And that's what we need. We need healthy accountability and healthy discipleship that will bring change. You know, especially with the young adults in 2015, I know it's something we'll integrate with the church, is discipleship is so important. I'm going to show you a video called The Missional Church, which is really talking about being a church that is focused on doing the gospel. Amen? And so let's watch this video here.
missional church.
Turn the volume up.
Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Awesome. Is that simple or what? And so I believe what God is doing, and he's doing it a lot in North America, and I don't know what that's going to look like here, but we know that we talked about this, is that we're going to be a church that disciples. We're going to be a church that goes into the world. But the focus is not going to just be around, like, come to the church. We're going to have, you know, great speakers or great worship. Those things are important, but it's going to be about how can we disciple, how can we live and hold each other accountable to a place where we can go into the world and be effective in our workplace. How can we effectively talk to people about Christ? How can we ensure that our children are going to serve God? You know, these kind of things that are so important in discipleship. And so I believe God's going to do a powerful thing. And as far as with young adults in January, we're really going to start focusing on meeting in smaller groups and really beginning to disciple for, hey, how are we going to reach our city? How are we going to show the love of God in our families? How are we going to extend when we go out into the workplace? Because we are the church, amen? We don't just come to a church, but we are the church, and we're going to go and bring change, amen? So, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 to 14, as I close. Jesus says, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." What Jesus is asking his people to do, he's saying, go out and deliver Kairos moments. Bring the breakthrough of God into people's lives. Isn't that what he's saying? Go and bring breakthrough into people's lives. Go and reveal what you have received from God and bring it into their life. All right? And so, God is calling us to be a people who are dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be disciples, then we have to follow the teachings of Christ. As you know, it's like this. You think, well, this sounds harsh. It sounds hard. But you know what? If you take a violin and you take your bow and you push really hard, you get a terrible sound. Okay? If you push really light, you get a screech. If you put just the right pressure, you get a beautiful tone. And I'm not talking about discipleship, the fact that you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just enough pressure to say, hey, are you doing this? Are you answering the Kairos moments of the challenges of God in your life? And if you aren't, then, you know, how can I help you? How can I be a strength to you? How can my story help you? But we need to go to the next level with God, amen? And so my question today, as we close up, is are you going to accept the Kairos moments of God that bring challenge as well as the ones that bring blessing. If that's you, lift your hands. Amen. Okay, why don't we stand and we'll pray together. We'll just put that song on there and we'll pray together. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If this message has challenged you today and you would say, you know, I make a decision today that I'm just not going to glory in the blessings that you bring. I'm not just going to pursue the hand of God, but I really do want to know the face of God. I really do want to rise to the challenge. Say, God, if you're challenging me in any area, big or small, that I would say yes. That I would look at your word, God, and I would say, what are you saying to me today? How can I be obedient to you today? If that's you, just lift your hand. Say, God's speaking to me right now. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray this together. Father, we choose today the most excellent way to be intimate followers of your word. We ask that you would speak clearly again and then give us the help to make the changes you're asking us to change. Because we recognize your blessing, but we also recognize that you're challenging us to step up higher in Jesus' name. If I could just get everyone, just begin to pray. Pray in the Spirit. If you do, pray in English. Just, we worship you, God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We worship you, God. Oh, God, the challenge is beautiful. It's not a scary, threatening, legalistic. It's a, hey, come up higher. Come up higher. Be obedient. Forgive. Love. Extend mercy. These are the things you're asking. Simple things. We lay it all down tonight. We say, yes, Lord. We lay down our pride. We lay down everything. We say, yes, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done, oh God. Just keep praying. Keep praying. I think God wants to really move this morning. There's some people in this place, you would say, I've never had a Kairos moment. I never had a moment when God broke through. And I was like, I don't know him, but I want to know him. You've never felt God's love tugging at your heart and saying, come into the family of God. You've never felt that. Today is your Kairos moment. Today, right now, this morning is your moment. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is moving upon you now and you're saying, I want to know you. I don't want to have the situation that Chris had where I just kind of know all about you, but I've never encountered you. If that's you this morning, I want you just to slip your hand up and say, I want to have that experience with God. Those of you who are worshiping, just lower your hands for a second. Who is there anybody in this place? You're saying, I want to make a decision this morning. God is calling me. God is pulling on my heart. Just wanted to give an opportunity for that. We worship you, God. Let's begin to worship him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I pray that every person in this place this week, that they would begin to hear your voice. Maybe in an area that they said, it's too hard, God. It's too hard. And they've pushed you aside. But Lord, you begin to woo them with your love, with your compassion. And you begin to direct them to the areas where they've been a little bit stubborn in, God. Because, God, we want your best. We want the floodgates of heaven open. In Jesus' name. And we're excited. Because when we're obedient and we're challenged, we go to new places. We go to new places in you, oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We worship you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, God. You know, there was 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. But then there was the three. Peter, James, and John. And one day Jesus went in to pray for a little girl who was sick. And she had died. And you guys can be seated if you want. We'll just bring the music down a little bit. And then what happened was, Jesus went in and he said to the people who were mourning and crying and said, you know, everybody out. There's only three people coming in, Peter, James, and John. There was a close-knit relationship with Peter, James, and John. If he missed everything today, get this. So he goes in, and the people are mourning and crying, and he says, don't worry, she's only sleeping. And they started to make fun of Jesus, so he says, get them all out of here. I just want faith. So he took Peter, James, and John, and he went into the little girl, grabbed her by the hand, and he said, arise. And Peter, James, and John had a Kairos moment. They seen Jesus raise the dead. Many of the other disciples never saw him do that. The encounter that you have, the Kairos moments you have with God, will elevate you to the place you're going to be in ministry. And what happened was in Acts chapter 9, the disciples were all around, and there was another woman who had died, and they said, the disciples said, we don't know what to do. But guess what? Peter's in town. See, they understood that they were disciples and they could have prayed and tried to raise the dead, but they realized Peter had a level of authority that they were sure he could do it. And Peter showed up, he walked in, and all the people were moaning and complaining and crying. He said, everybody out. And then he walked in. He grabbed her by the hand and he said, arise. He did the exact same pattern that he was apprenticed in because he was obedient to the Kairos moments of God. He took the challenges. He made mistakes, but he took the challenges of God. And because he did, he was elevated to a place of authority. The other disciples didn't know what to do, but Peter's here and he'll know what to do because he was faithful to Christ. Isn't that good? And so let that be a challenge this morning as you go. Now, I'm excited about the challenges of God because when I walk in that discipleship, it brings me to a new level of authority. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Well, God is good. I'm done.